Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Very good. Ah, it works. The marvels of modern technology. I love this cornerstone. Wow. That's pretty solid. Pretty solid. That's a strong one. I brought a couple stones with me. I like stones. I used to tumble them. I liked it. I never did sculpture, but I always thought, wow, that'd be something pretty sharp. But I also thought, how do I know which are the best stones and which stones I should be looking at here? And if I find them, I'm going to show you. Hello, stones, where'd you go? You get too many pockets in some of these things, so you'll have to pardon me. There it is. How about that one? Can you see it? That's a strong stone. That's quartz. That's pretty hard, too. That's pretty beautiful. That'd make a good cornerstone. See if I've got one more stone. There it is. That's called a pebble. That's a living stone. I actually have names on this stone of people that I have ministered with around the world. I pray for them when I look at that stone. That's a living stone. It's still alive because the people here, most of them, are still alive. Some of them have died and gone on, but actually, I look at that, it sits on my desk. There's a difference between these two stones and this big stone. There's a difference between a little stone, and there's a difference about a cornerstone of the church. And actually, that's what our message is about. That's what we've just read. Really, that's enough scripture right there. That'd be enough message. So I think I'll just close and we'll go eat. Well, okay, I'll give you a little bit more to work with out of that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, but I have to tell you, it's not exhausted in everything I've given to you, nor is it exhausted in what I've selected to give to you, because I've still marvel at how much more there is to know from the Word of God. How much more there is of Jesus to know. How much more there is of God to know. How much more there is of the church to know. And I try to relate it to gathering, because that's church. I try to relate it to growing, because if it doesn't grow, it dies. And I like to put the focus as well on going. Going is what I want to do, because there's some giftings that people have as difference. Did you know that God loves difference? You ever think of it that way? In fact, that's one of the reasons we have the Trinity. Not because there's three gods, but there are three different understandings and aspects of the one true God. God loves people. When he made them with differences. And as a matter of fact, one thing that doesn't change has to do with the sum of the differences that God has made, including husband and wife. man and woman. And God loves gardens. Where do you get more change happening than in a garden place? And God loves mountains and he loves valleys. And yes, he even loves deserts in all their beauty. I've had the privilege of living in one or the other all along the way. Some of them I understand more than others. God loves the urban setting, yes, the city. He even talks about a city yet to be known, to which we are headed. He loves difference. Now, some difference makes a difference. And some difference is just different. I travel in airports quite often because of my global involvement. You want to look at difference, just sit and watch the people walking by. What a difference. I always think God has a sense of humor because they don't look like me. Most of them, all of them, to some degree. As a matter of fact, the me's that I see are different because there are no two alike. God loves difference. When I think about the church, we talk about something that doesn't change. Some things actually don't change. God doesn't change. He doesn't change who he is. So we must know something about the Father. We must know something about the Son. We must know something about the Holy Spirit. We must know how, in particular, they serve us in growth, in understanding, because we too are in the process of change. Boy, I've got some years of change behind me, and I'm still here. I figure that's why I'm still here. God has some more to do changing me. Some of our good friends from the past in our lives were finished products before those of us who are here. And so we are exhorted in the context of Peter to allow that change to go on and participate in it by relating to the unchangeable things. The unchangeable things of God relate to who he is. He doesn't change. He's with you on the heights. He's with you on the depths. We sang about it. Great songs. He's with you in the desert. He's with you on the hillside. He's with you in the vineyards. He's with you in pain. Yes, we have pain. Some of us have more pain than others. There's a difference in pain. There's different kinds of pain. There's spiritual pain because of the absence of God in the life of anyone. It was a famous philosopher by the name of Pascal who says, God's created in every man an emptiness in his heart that can only be filled by God. And so there's something within us that says we really need to know God better. Now you can deny that, or you can look in the wrong places about that, or you can get confused by people who haven't accepted that. But the fact remains, it haunts you. And some people are haunted today. And into the midst of all of this change, with all of the issues, the church is called to be living stones. I would like to have a pebble for each of you with a name on it. I don't have pebbles with me, so we won't take time to fill one out. We filled out note cards, but each of you could have filled out a note card if you wanted, and we'd pray for you. Deacons do that regularly, but all of us could do that regularly. And more of that would not be a bad thing. Excuse me. So into this world of change comes the only thing that you should put your trust in. And the church represents that. It represents that with the cross. I'm reminded of it every time I look up right on the top level. And I see I haven't turned on my other thing that I'm supposed to turn on for my slides, so I better do that. Otherwise, you won't see where I'm going. I don't want you to have to go too far in your Bible. That's the wrong one. Let's go to this one now. It's off. I may need help. Where am I, Dave? I'm all mixed up here. That's where the button was. Okay. All right. Let's see if it works. Aha. Looks like we have something different. I can see it up there, but not much of it. There we go. We're right back. I'm there. Okay.
This is giving me such grief.
Can I start over and start preaching?
Yes.
We'll never get to the meal.
Batteries.
I won't start totally over, but I'll take you to the first slide. My apologies for the glitch. And we're speaking today about the church. We're meeting today about the church. We're even eating today about the church because some of you are such good cooks. And we're gathering together in search of an understanding, if you please, of how to build the church. Welcome to the business meeting hereafter. Because, you see, in this church, the cross is central. That's what I mentioned. I was referring to an example about that by one person that I led to Christ, as I thought about this, who came out of a Catholic church. A young girl on a campus many years ago, actually. It was the sweetest thing. Loved Jesus, no doubt. Not sure about her salvation at that point. So I asked her if she knew that she has eternal life. And she said, I don't know for sure about that. I said, you could. She said, well, how would I do that? And I led her to Christ. And I took her with me to church. And she came with me to my church, which was a Bible church. Now, it wasn't called that at that time. It was called a community church. And actually, before that, it was called a Baptist church. Now, they hadn't changed from being Baptist, but they had different names, and they still believed the same thing, that the cross was the most important thing. So my answer to her is, to a question, she said, I love the service. People shared testimonies. It was a Sunday night. Remember when they used to do that in the church? Sunday night services, when people had time in their busy schedules to fit it in, and we had testimony times. And that night, they had several testimonies, and she heard people talking about lives that were changed, that became living faith. She said, I haven't ever done that. I just go to church and I wear a cross. She said, so where was the cross in your church? And we didn't have one on the wall. And I said, I don't know where it went. Hers has Jesus still hanging on the cross. She said, yeah, I wear my cross all the time. And Jesus is still hanging on it. I said, well, let me ask the pastor why we don't have a cross. And so I did, and they put the cross up. But it didn't have Jesus on it. Now, it wasn't that they didn't recognize Jesus as Savior, it's just that we know he didn't stay on the cross. There's a difference between a Jesus hanging on the cross and a Jesus who rose from the dead having died on the cross. He did it for the same reason, and some of my Catholic friends, of which she was one, probably had a genuine faith, probably. But when I asked her if she'd been born again, she said, well, I'd like to be sure. And then I said, well, how about we pray? And she invited Jesus into her heart. And we continued to study the Bible together. And then it happened to be a point in our lives when we moved on and she moved on. And I don't know if she ever found her way as continuing to grow in the faith that she had sealed. I don't know if she's still alive or wearing a cross. I do know that she came to a certain faith with forgiveness of sin as the primary thing she was dealing with. You see, building the church will have a lot of differences in their journey, people's journey of faith. We will not have a church in the future that's alive unless we embrace difference, because God is a God of difference. And so when we look at building a church and when we discuss that, which we do at business meetings, incidentally, we must do so as living stones. Living stones, each one being different, yes, and each one participating difference. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about how you find out where you fit in the life of the church. One thing is certain, you fit. You belong to the body of Christ, and if you're not members, you should be. We invite you to do so, or to consider it, and know what steps might be necessary to do that. But that's part of what it is, building the church, is embracing difference. Let's see if we get to another slide here, we'll be all right. We got to the pointer anyway. I don't know, Dave, what I did wrong this time, but it looks like something. I may need you again. I'll give you a moment to get it back. Ah, there we go. I'd like you to consider with me, and I know we don't have time to go through and read all the scriptures. I have to fill in with too many stories. But the scriptures are before you. There are several metaphors that are used to explain what the church is. We need metaphors to understand it because it's beyond our understanding. That's what metas are for. They're for understanding, understanding beyond that which you have fully learned yet. There are actually five metaphors that are given in Scripture of what the church is. Now, I have put up there various passages. I leave those for your own personal study. The first metaphor is the church as a body. When you look at a body, the first thing you notice, as I mentioned, is differences. And that's the first thing you think about. You like to be with people that at least have some similarity to you, and that's fair enough. And certainly God created you to have certain similarities as well as differences. Without going into too much detail on that, embracing the differences without ignoring the broader scope of the church is a growth process. Second metaphor is the church as a flock. I like the experience of David because he was a shepherd. And we often refer to pastors as shepherds. It's a good term for a pastor. And he shepherds the flock, meaning he protects them for sure. He provides for them for sure. His deepest interests and his skills are sharpened, as it were. Ephesians is where you should look if you want to understand the church as a flock. Ephesians was the body. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2 really helps you understanding the shepherd role. Now, you look at Ephesians, and that's why I mentioned Ephesians, when you try to understand the list of gifts and the issue of pastor followed by teacher is what is unfolding in regard to a pastor related to the flock. Now, we're not looking for a high priest. I don't think you want to be a priest, David. At least you don't have a collar turned around backwards or a big cross. Not that that would determine whether you're really qualified to be a high priest. I think you don't want to be a high priest. We are talked about being part of a kingdom of priests, but not everybody's a high priest. There's something in that in the book of Leviticus. My wife Marge and I have been studying in the book of Leviticus. One of them, great place for devotions, isn't it? And you say, huh? Leviticus? Oh, that book belongs to a whole tribe set apart to serve with the high priest, only one high priest. There's a lesson in that. The high priest takes a great company of other priests to get the job done. All you have to do is read Leviticus and see those lessons learned. My goodness, they take care of the minutest things. They even had something for bald heads that priests had to do. You look it up. Well, some of you, maybe it matters. Meticulous parts of service in the Old Testament, which as it was meant to, foreshadows what is not essential in the New Testament. We look for a kingdom of priests related to a royal lineage. A royal lineage, a kingdom, a priest. Would you like to be King David? Well, not King David Curtis. I wouldn't mind being King David, the real King David. Isn't it amazing God took somebody from serving the flock to become king of Israel? God works in the middle of difference, surprising people with what they can be for his goodness. Now, David had his failures, as does every other high priest. Now, the high priest had a particular set of duties, and those were essential. Again, you can study those passages more, and it's rich with meaning, and do so even in the book of Leviticus. Or maybe we'll even have a Sunday school class on Leviticus. Wouldn't that be fun? The third, the church is identified as a vine with branches. I saw the matter of the church being a vine, and I knew a vine embraces the idea of difference. There are a lot of different vineyards even around Oregon, and no two of them are the same. But then there's branches on the vine that are worth spreading. And so over the course of time, the refinement of wine related to the ability to transfer, as it were, branches and expressions that might be different of what the wine should produce. Those are farm images from someone who wasn't a farmer, nor a vineyard tender, nor have I been a shepherd. Matter of fact, when I felt God's call to the ministry, I thought, boy, I sure don't want to be a pastor. I thought, you've got to be too good to be a pastor. But then I didn't understand in Scripture, it's not that the pastor's any better than the rest of us, because we're all called to participate in sacrifice. The Scriptures spell out that we are to sacrifice our bodies. Romans chapter 12. Paul beseeched them that they would present their bodies as living sacrifice, as a reasonable service. A reasonable service. The word present there is a once for all, give yourself to it. And it doesn't change. The church as a vine with branches. And then the church as a household. The church as a household. The church as a household. I guess I better find out what I did with the thing, David. Where did I do it? It disappeared. Oh, you got it. Thank you. The church as a household. We're back. As you can see, it too, it's found in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the church as a household. And I'm going to move right on because my time's running out and I don't want to be late for lunch. Okay. There are actually three qualities that should mark what we are. The first is repentance. And interestingly, Peter's the one that talks about repentance. You know, the passage we read about is written by Peter. When people are asked, which apostle would you like to be most like? Most people want to be like the Apostle Paul. The first apostle was Peter. Now, Peter is marked by failure. And yet, here he is writing to us and saying, we have to focus on forgiveness. Having denied the Lord three times, God didn't cast him out. He embraced him and he grew. He grew beyond his weakness. Even though he had said three times, never me, I won't fail you. No, you see, any priest has to be forgiven of his sins on a regular basis, the same as you and myself, be we involved in Christian service or not. So we have as living stones a continual movement back to being forgiven for our sins. We practice forgiveness. If you don't know how to practice forgiveness, start with yourself for not being everything you want to be, for not allowing the mistakes you've made in the past to overpower you. Take another step of forgiveness and come to church and join with other sinners who are forgiven. Really, that's something we really have in common, isn't it? We're all forgiven. And we all need to grow in our forgiveness.
Third, forgive others. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. One of the things we did with our living stones in our little group that I mentioned earlier was we meditated a bit on people that we hadn't forgiven. We followed that up by talking about how we could make a move, if it were possible, to go back and ask their forgiveness because we hadn't forgiven them. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive as we're forgiven of other people. Probably the hardest people to forgive are people in your family, because they're closest to you and you can't escape them. They're always family. Same way with closest friends. We've had friends that have failed us and we need to forgive them. We have to deal with forgiveness. The church is the place to begin. The neighbor is sometimes an unforgivable person in our lives. He's too loud. Sometimes he gets carried away in the activities that take place in his house that offend us. Sometimes he just looks down on us of something that might be lower than his own status. Forgive him. To not forgive him leaves you entrapped as being unable to forgive him. The church is a place to learn release, repentance. Peter leads us to reformation in this passage. Reformation is how you grow, how you change for the better. Martin Luther was in pursuit of that when he came back to Scripture as a monk, who found himself still very sinful. And in his study in the book of Romans, he found out he had to obey Scripture first because that's what's unchangeable. He also knew that his fellow monks were as sinful as he was. He also knew that the church itself was endorsing things that the Bible didn't want, that related to idolatry. And so he presented what he called a 95 thesis and hung it on a door of things that he was calling for to be reformed. He didn't want to leave his church because that was his church, the Catholic Church. There wasn't any other at that point. And of course, they rejected it. The other reformers in like case, we're in the same situation. So Peter talks about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself as a living sacrifice by forgiving. That's the sacrifice. John 3 says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Evangelism changed. God won't cast you out, but enter into that next level of Christian growth. And so it is that we move on from reformation to restoration. Restoration is the third and final step. The third and final step is in verses 5 through 10, and that's where you get to the heart of this passage. Verses 5 to 10. The stone that the builders rejected is talked about. A stone that causes men to stumble because they won't accept it. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Yes, you're kingly. Yes, you are of God's unique person being changed. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness. My goodness. No, I don't have any. My failures, a multitude. My offenses, my Savior welcoming me on a regular basis. 1 John chapter 2 invites you to confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a privilege it is to be living stones, experiencing forgiveness and continuing as believers under process, as it were, for his profession, or for his possession, I mean. In conclusion, you are exactly as he said, a chosen people. It's a privilege to be a part of this church, and I want to thank you for accepting us. We're not a very good fit. I'm probably a bigger sinner than the rest of you. You know, I don't even know how to take care of chickens. I know that's bad news. I'm not much of a farmer. I've driven a tractor and I've shoveled some manure, but I don't fit very well. Some of you go to the rodeo. No, I haven't ever been on a bull. And I've ridden a horse a few times, but carefully. No, I'm a city boy. I grew up in a place called Michigan. Not even West Coast. Near Detroit. You fight for survival in Detroit. And I lived in a little closed community of people who didn't accept difference and were very white and looked like me. 4 miles from us was a place that was very black and were fighting for survival and recognition. And I didn't even know such a thing as racial hatred. And I went in the Navy, and my first assignment in boot camp, they fought the Civil War all over again. And I couldn't believe it. And the Navy transferred me to the next place of my training, and I went through territory where people didn't even have shoes. And their houses were built on stilts. And I said, those people are very different than me. And I went to a church after coming to Christ, 19 years of age, and people talked with a funny talk. Southern drawl was very different than mine. And through it all, God changed me and helped me find my place. And many years later, here I am with you. Thank you for a church that stands on the rock, Jesus Christ. Participate. Keep it so. Honor the leaders as God has exhorted you to do, and come and serve as priests. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're a people in process, but we're also a people possessed by you. Thank you. Even the enemy of enemies, the enemy of our souls, would love to pluck us from your hand, but he'll never be able to. And likewise, even where we failed you, you allow us to come on a daily basis, on a regular basis, to confess our sins, for you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To that end, help us to join with you and build this church that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.